This morning we discussed heaven. Heaven will surely be worth it all. And in relation to that, we want to go a little bit further tonight and answer a question. In fact, an answer or a topic that was suggested by one of our members to me. I absolutely love, and I'll tell you again, as I've said before, I love questions, suggested lessons and topics because, one, it helps me know what to talk about. It makes it easier for me. I don't have to sit and try to meditate and come up with a good subject. You let me know of one. And two, it lets me know what you're interested in, what's on your mind, and what I know that hopefully will be a benefit to the individual and maybe others as well. In fact, before I did a lesson on the degrees of hell, and when I concluded that lesson, some had discussed with me that they were curious about, and even some suggesting that heaven had degrees of reward as well. So it just so happens that that is what the subject was requested of me tonight. So that's what we're going to discuss. I want to preface this study by saying that degrees of reward, you know, this isn't about whether or not you're saved or not. Everybody is going to be in heaven that is saved. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, for example, the Lord Jesus, He says He is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. Everyone that obeys God will be in heaven. Everyone that is in heaven will receive those blessings, the standards of heaven that we discussed this morning, the friendships, the feeling of that wonderful home, the eternal rest, the joy, the light. All of those things will be there for everybody. It's not about that. The question is, though, will some in some way, shape, form, or fashion have an even greater reward in heaven than others? Not that the others will suffer, but to some degree, is it even greater? That's our question. I'm reminded also of Revelation chapter 21. Make sure these are coming up. I left the tablet in the back room back there to charge, so I don't have it. But Revelation 21 and verse 24 as well, where he talks about the fact that the nations, the saved that are of these nations, will walk in it. There's no question about that. Every child of God that dies faithful to our Lord will be in heaven. But are there degrees? When we talked about degrees of hell, we established that the Bible makes it very clear that there are degrees of hell, and that those degrees are based upon one's knowledge about what one has been given. To whom much is given, of him much will be required. And Luke 12 and other passages like that talk about that some are going to receive more stripes than others. That's what we're looking for when it comes to heaven. Is there a sense of more? Is there a sense of a greater reward or joy or authority? Let's talk about it. Let's get into it. Let's start in the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Let's begin by piecing together some pieces, puzzle pieces you might say, or hints and clues that the Bible gives us to help us answer this question. Are there degrees of eternal reward? And you might be surprised, hopefully, by the end of the study to realize that this is not just some silly rabbit chase we're going on here. There is a great lesson and message from this study. At least I believe there is, and hope that you'll feel the same. Luke 15 and verse 4, let's read it. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? All right, what kind of shepherd, what person is going to lose one of his sheep, even if he has 99 others, and not go look for that sheep to find him? Verse 5, and when he hath found it, or him, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. He's very excited. He's overjoyed because he's found that sheep. He's telling his friends, he's telling his neighbors, and they're rejoicing together. But notice what he says in verse 7. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Notice the next word in the King James Version. More than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. He says in heaven there is more joy. Not that the others are suffering over the 99 that are saved. They're joyful too. But they're even more joyful about the one sheep that was lost being returned. In other words, when you think about the fold, the church of Christ, when a sheep, a member of the body, has wandered off, and they come back again, there's more joy in heaven over that soul's repentance than there is over the rest of those who are faithful at that point in time. There's an outburst of joy for that moment. And so the first biblical clue here in Luke 15 is that joy can have a degree. There can be even more joy in heaven than that amount of joy you already have, believe it or not. What about this one? Luke chapter 19. Same book. Let's go over to chapter 19. Verse number 12 beginning. And take this a step further. Luke 19, verse number 12. Let's read this as well. A certain nobleman, Jesus speaking, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. All right? Each of these servants has been given 1 pound apiece. Verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Remember the talents, the money here, they were measures of weight. A talent, if I recall correctly, would be some 75 pounds. And so each of them has a talent. He comes back from receiving the kingdom to find out what has come of the trading. And so in verse 16, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. So he's turned 1 pound into 10. He's gained 9. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, verse 17, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, notice, have thou authority over 10 cities. Okay, you have turned yours into 10 talents, you'll receive 10 cities, or the authority over them, rather. The second came, verse 18, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Verse 19, he said likewise to him, you're going to be lost because you didn't gain as many pounds. No, that's not what he says. He's also going to be in the same state, but notice his reward is going to be the authority over 5 cities, a different amount. Verse 20, and another came and said, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere, or a severe man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. A false accusation. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou thy money to the bank, and at my coming I might have required mine own with usury, that is to say, with interest. Then in verse 24, and he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, here's the key passage, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. All right, what's the point of that rather long reading? Well, he's got 10 servants, and they each receive the same amount to begin with, but one has turned it into 10, another 5. And the inference is, if the other had at least had some gain from his other, even the idea is if you took it and gained some interest on it, something, then just putting it in a napkin and not using the talent that I gave you, he would have been blessed as well. But they're given different amounts. That's the key. And based upon how much they're given is how much they've been required of them. And he says there in verse 26, and if you don't have anything, I'll even take what you don't have, or the rest, a little that you do. Luke 19, again, we're seeing these hints, the possibility of a degree of joy, this indication that there's different authority, different rewards even, given to people in heaven. Let's keep going with this thought, though. 2 John 1 and verse 8, I'll just mention this one. 2 John 1 and verse 8, he says that you need to be careful to hold on to the things that you have wrought, King James Version. That is, the things that you've gained, so that you may receive a full reward. That's an interesting passage to me. Why would he say, if everybody has the same reward in heaven, there is no difference whatsoever, why would he say, be careful that you gain the full reward? Again, there seems to be a hint there, an indicator that some rewards aren't quite as full as others. Not that you're not rewarded, but that it's to an end. Let's turn to this one. Mark chapter 10. And for those of you who have studied this before, who maybe even are kind of skeptical of what we're getting at here, where we're going, maybe you have an argument, and I'm going to address it in just a minute, the primary argument that we get. But before we do, let me give you a few more passages, one or two more that seem to hint at this idea. What about Mark 10 and verse 35? Another interesting set of passages. Mark 10, 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatever we shall desire. It's an interesting statement. We want you to give us whatever we want, in essence. Verse 36, our Lord says to them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. That's an interesting request. We want to have such an honorable, prestigious seat, a seat of authority, you might say, in heaven, to get to sit at the right and left hand of you. Now look at verse 38, in glory there, talking of heaven. But Jesus says to him, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? Can ye be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Talking about the baptism of suffering, his death on the cross. Verse 39, And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus says to them, Ye shall indeed drink of that cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not going to happen for anyone. That's not what he says, is it? Interestingly, he says, is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Again, there's this hint, this inference that there are those who will be in a more prestigious place or position than others. Something to think about. It reminds me of Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, I'll reference Revelation in a moment. But on this thought, in Luke 16, when you see the rich man and Lazarus going into these locations, one being paradise, the other being Tartarus, they're in those waiting places, as you recall, for heaven and hell. Do you remember the place of authority that Abraham seemed to have, even in paradise? You remember the rich man, he wanted Lazarus to dip his finger, but he wasn't talking to Lazarus about it. There was someone who seemed to be kind of leading the way. Someone that was mediating that conversation. And who could see him and who could talk to him about it, even in torment. And that man was Abraham. Abraham was that, in some way it seems that Abraham was in a different position than Lazarus. It wasn't that Lazarus wasn't in a great spot. He was comforted. He was enjoying the joys of paradise. But Abraham had a bit more authority, it seems, to some degree, in some sense, even in Luke chapter 16, that may tie into this. Furthermore, Revelation chapter 15, it says there that they'll sing the song of someone and the Lamb. Do you remember who that song is of? It's the song of who, church? Moses. That's exactly right. The song of Moses and the Lamb. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that they're not going to be singing my name when I get to heaven. I know that I'm not going to be sitting on the right or left hand of God. And I don't want you to think that I'm inferring that we need to get in this great battle to see who gets that spot. But, nonetheless, that song is referenced there to have to be a song of Moses. Now, think about Moses. Think about Abraham. Is there anything about them that separated them from the rest of, say, Israel? Well, you know the answer. Moses was the lawgiver. He had a relationship with God that none other had. He was a leader. He was a shadow of Christ. He was an incredible man. Abraham, he was a leader. You think about what he represented and the blessings, all of them coming through Abraham himself. He was to whom the promise was made and his descendants. And so they seem to have a different place of authority there. I'm not going to mind that, and you're certainly not going to mind that. It's going to be amazing. But there seems to be that there are some degrees of honor and even reward. Now, before we move on, let's address an argument that sometimes comes up. Let's go to Matthew 20. I don't know if that I put this up here. I did not. We'll go ahead and go there, though. Matthew chapter 20. If you're a note taker, this is the argument that is usually brought up, and it's a fair one, and one that we need to address and consider together. Matthew chapter 20. I remember even as a young boy, being told that this passage, Matthew 20, applies. This is about the rewards of heaven. But let's look at it. We're going to have to read this one too. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven... Sorry, I hear some pages turning. I want to let you get there. Mark 20 and verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Okay? And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. So the time of this day is passing. And he says to them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Now notice this. He went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. And then the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why do you stand here idle? And they said, because no man hath hired us. And so he tells them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So, when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, notice this, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Whether you started at the 11th hour or the first hour of the day, you're going to give them their hire. And in when they came, verse 9, they that were hired at the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, okay, remember, he's going in reverse order. You pay them from the last person we hired until the first. And so the last person hired, the 11th hour, he gets a penny. And so these guys that worked all day, I mean, naturally they're thinking, we're going to get more because we've been here longer. We've been working all day long, right? Seems logical. But look at verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. What? Was that unjust? Verse 11, when they received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these have wrought but 1 hour, and you've made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. They complained about it. But he answered them, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way, and I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Now, here's the argument. You say, well, this is having to do with heaven. This is about judgment. And so in heaven, it doesn't matter whether you were a Christian for all your life or whether you were just saved right at the end, right? You're all going to receive the same reward in the end of the day. And that's the message here. Now, I certainly could see where we might derive that. But I want you to look carefully at a few things that seem to me to make it clear that this isn't referring to heaven. Look at verse 8. Let me give you three reasons why I believe this is not about heaven. So when even was come, verse 8, the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. The words there for give them their hire literally means to give them what they're owed. Okay? We've made it clear, and we know the Bible makes it clear, that we are not owed heaven. We cannot do anything to earn it or to deserve it. This is about people working that deserve the paycheck, is the idea. At least that's the implication from the illustration. But let me go even further. Look at verse number 11. If this is about judgment day, about heaven, notice they murmured against the goodman of the house. Right? We talked about even this morning that there's no sin there. There is no envy. There's no strife, contention, jealousy. What these people were doing was sinful. Right? This is not about them. They're not going to be in heaven with that murmuring attitude, I wouldn't think. And then if that's not enough, look down at verse number 14. Maybe the strongest of the three arguments. He said, take that thine is and go thy way. If this is about heaven, why is Jesus telling them, if we're saying this is Jesus in judgment, why is he telling them, here's your paycheck, now leave? Right? 1 Thessalonians 4 says that we're going to ever, or so will we ever be with the Lord. And so this doesn't seem to be talking about heaven. So what is it talking about? What is it addressing? Well, it seems clear when we think about what was going on. You see, there were many that we know called these Jews. And these Jews had been God's people for a long time. And they had this attitude, even in the first century, that we are God's people and that these Gentiles, we've even been studying this in the book of Acts, and we see this long after this happened as well in the first century. But here's the point. Let me just mention this. He tells them by the end of this, in essence, the Gentiles, it doesn't matter that they're just now getting on board in the mind of the Jews. They too can receive heaven just like you. Right? They too can receive the blessings of Christianity, I should say, just like you. So what is that penny? It's not heaven, but rather I believe that is a reference to the blessings of being a Christian. Whether you've been a God chosen people forever or just now getting to be part of this plan and in the first century, you get to receive the same blessings of life as a laborer in his vineyard, just as the Jews. And that seems to be the message here. And so I don't believe that this would negate degrees of eternal reward at all, as that's not the Lord's message here in Matthew chapter 20. Let's keep moving, though. I want to get to this, and then we'll conclude. What then is this reward based upon? Now, if you're looking to know what the extra reward is, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Just like the degrees of hell, I don't know what exactly it means that there'll be more stripes and fewer stripes. And I don't know exactly what it means when it says you're going to have a more reward or a greater honor or authority. But I do know what it's based upon, or at least I believe we can conclude it, based upon scriptures. Let's go to Daniel 12, start in the Old Testament. Daniel 12, and we're going to see that it's very consistent what this seems to be connected to. Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, and let's read together. Daniel 12 and verse 2. He says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, those who are dead, shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." But look at verse 3. "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament," their reward in heaven. "And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." He says there are those who are going to shine as the firmament. But then there are going to be those that shine like the stars themselves. That is, those who do what? Who turn many to righteousness. I believe the Bible consistently makes it clear that these degrees are based upon not only what you've been given, we've seen that already, but also how many souls you have brought to the Lord. Your evangelistic success, for lack of a better way to put it. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Let me build upon that thought in the New Testament. Say, "Well, preacher, I just don't know. I just don't know about that." Well, there's not a whole lot of passages that reference this, but there are enough that we can come to a conclusion, I really believe. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. Let's continue to build on this. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. Just another passage or two, and the lesson will be yours. Read with me verses 10 through about 15. He says, "According to the grace of God." Now this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he's talking about what our series has been all year long, sowing the seed. "I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase." And so in a discussion about evangelism, here's what he says. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon." Okay, he's laid the foundation, Jesus Christ, the message, the gospel message. Somebody else has built on that message. "But let every man take heed how he builds thereon." Right? We're talking about evangelism. "For other foundation can no man lay, that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones," we've referenced this before in a different study, "or wood, hay, and stubble," right? You've got those things that are quality, those things that will last in a fire versus those that will not. He says, "If every man's work shall be made manifest," this is verse 13, "for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Okay, in other words, when you get to judgment day, you're going to know whether the people that you converted really truly converted and really truly stayed faithful to the Lord, or if they didn't. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Look at verse 14. "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's," and here's the key, verse 15 as well. "If any man's work shall be burned," that is, those souls that they converted, maybe many of them ended up not remaining faithful to the Lord, "he will suffer loss. But notice this, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You're not going to be lost. You convert. I mean, you did what you were supposed to do. You were evangelistic. You taught them. Maybe they didn't remain faithful to the Lord. Maybe they were never truly converted. I don't know the reason, but God may say, "You know, listen, these folks, you know, you're not going to enter into heaven." And so you suffer loss. You certainly are sad to see that, but you will still be saved, he says, verse 15. But did you notice what he said in verse 14? For those of you who built that gold and these materials that didn't burn, that is, those souls that remain faithful to the Lord and are going to be in heaven because of your influence, He says, you shall receive a reward. And now again, what is that reward? I don't know. Maybe it's just mental. Some have said, well, that reward is a mental reward because you realize for the rest of your days that you had a part to play in their being saved. And certainly, that would be quite a joy. But it seems to be more than that, putting all these passages together. And one final one that I want you to turn to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to couple this with 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. And by the way, you might also just note, if you are jotting things down, write down 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, where he talks about the brethren at Corinth being his work. He had just got done in chapter 3, they're talking about his labor, his evangelism, his work. And he mentions that those in Corinth, who he had built the church there, those Christians, they were his work. But in 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20, same with the Thessalonians, here's what he says. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Paul says, what is it that's going to be my joy and crown of rejoicing? I think that maybe is where people get this idea of a crown and the jewels, maybe. I don't really know where that comes from, but that doesn't seem to be very literal here. But you get the idea. There's a crown, a hope, a joy. He says, are not even you my crown and joy? The people that at Thessalonica that I converted to Christ, he says, when Jesus comes again. Verse 20, for ye are our glory and joy. Friends, I don't know exactly how that the extra rewards are going to be there, but I believe the Bible gives plenty of evidence that there's going to be those rewards. And if it's not enough that evangelism is, of course, a command from God, we must evangelize. If there can be any extra motivation, it's this. That heaven could be even that much greater for you, realizing, if nothing else, at least realizing that some of these people that you're going to be there with, you played a part in their coming to Christ. Right? I think about, even logically speaking, could we really say that Paul will not appreciate heaven maybe more than nearly anybody else, thinking about what he went through and all the souls that he brought to the Lord that will be there? Certainly, in some sense, even logically, we could conclude that Paul will have such a great rejoicing and joy in heaven, even greater than the joy we'll all have. That's hard to fathom. If I could conclude by illustrating it this way, I don't know of a better way to do it in my man mind, I guess, say, I think about sports. You can apply this, use any sport you want. Ladies, if you want it to be basketball, it doesn't matter what sport you use. But let's just say I'm going to use football. It's football season and it's on your mind, guys. Some of you anyways. Let's put it this way. Let's say that you are an Atlanta Falcon football fan, okay? You really like the Falcons, all right? Some of you are laughing like, why would I do that? Listen now, I'm from Georgia, remember? Let's say you're a Falcon football fan, and today you were watching the ball game. And if I remember correctly, it was like 21-14, and they had pretty much won that ball game. And if that wasn't enough, they grab a fumble right at the end of the game and run it. Drew Brees, the other quarterback, fumbled it. He ran it all the way back to the end zone and scored again to make it 30-14. So what does that have to do with this? Well, the Falcons still could have had the victory. They still won. And if you're a Falcon fan, hey, you don't care. They won. But just to put the icing on top, they went and scored even more points. All right? What are you getting at? Here's the point of that. You will, as a child of God, we all will have the victory. We're all going to be in heaven and have that victory. But maybe some of us can have even a little icing on the cake, as it were, based upon our evangelistic efforts, based upon using the talents and abilities God has given us. And that's even more exciting to think about. But regardless, please remember, I don't want you to misunderstand me. Please know that heaven is going to be wonderful anyway. It's going to be incredible. But are there degrees of eternal reward? Seems to be the case. But you can study this further, and hopefully you will, and come to your own conclusions. But I'll tell you this again. I want to be there. I want you to be there. And I would love to know, and you would love to know, that our evangelistic efforts are doing good. That people truly are obeying the gospel, and that we've, in some part, had a hand in that. What a blessing that is. If you're here tonight, and you're not sure that heaven is going to be your home, right? I'm not talking about how much your reward is going to be in heaven. I'm just talking in general, you need to be there. You need to make sure that you are there. And you can do that. God tells you how. You can know that you know when you go to bed tonight and have no doubt in your mind that you're going to be in heaven. I was talking to someone earlier, a member of the congregation, and he mentioned to me that he said, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. And you can do that, brethren. If you don't know that you're saved, I would ask why. Maybe there's repentance that's needed in your life. Maybe there's something, just that one thing that's holding you back. Turn away from it. You've had all of 2014 the Lord has blessed you with, but we don't know whether 2015 will even come. And if it does, we don't know if we'll have a whole other year to turn around and make our lives right if they're not already. But you have an opportunity right now. You know what to do. If you're a child of God and sin has come back into your life, confess that sin and repent of it. Let us pray with you and for you. If you're not a child of God, maybe you know what to do, maybe you don't. I'll quickly tell you, you must believe Jesus is the Son of God. You must be willing to repent of sin, to confess His name before men, and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We would love to assist you in that tonight as well. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come right now as we stand and sing together?